I would encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the text that was read for us earlier, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and as I'd mentioned earlier in the service, we're going to be looking at verses 11 to 14 as we continue, get back into our series on the book of Hebrews. And even as we've begun our service with, I think, wonderful praise and worship, a time of prayer to draw in our own hearts a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence and the need for Him to continue to work in us and through us, that the text verse here today, I think, is very apropos because it helps us to understand what the progress of faith really looks like. I recall as a youngster in my early days, and getting further away as I realize how old I am, I was told the other day, I'd taken a picture with me and my grandson, and I'm kind of bending over like this, and my mother-in-law said, "My, how Les's hair has gotten white." I said, "Thanks, Mom, appreciate that." I know. Not sure the causes, but there it is. But growing up as a kid, one of the things that at various stages, and I remember these times when my father, my mom as well, but my father most would say, "Son, it's time to grow up." He wasn't talking about physically. He could see all the food I was devouring at the table. That had nothing to do with it. It was, you're no longer 7, you're no longer 10, you're no longer 12. You need to grow up. And the whole mindset was, as a boy, you need to move into manhood. You need to physically and socially and mentally, you need to start putting aside childish things and putting on things of maturity. And so the tasks and jobs around the home and yard began to increase, not just with the workload, but the accountability and the opportunities to do leadership. And the expectation, again, was to grow, to no longer think of the things as a child, but as an adult. And of course, we continue to pattern through that in our world. But one of the areas that was stressed also in my life and has been continually, not just the need to grow physically, but far more importantly, the need to grow spiritually. To recognize that as Christians, we are needing to grow in a way that honors the Lord. We need to have, as we're looking at today, a steady pursuit, if you will, of maturity. Something that the Scriptures remind us here in Hebrews chapter 5, that we're not staying in this existence of childhood, but rather we're growing in our understanding of the Word so that we can digest the deeper things of God in order that we will glorify Him more, and that our lives are better prepared for heaven. We've mentioned it before, the reminder needs to be true today as well, is that everything we're doing here has an eternal impact. And as Christians, we're seeking to grow in such a way that we are ready for heaven. We all know this, and I'll say it again though, because we tend to forget, is that this world is not the end. It is not our ultimate home. It has purpose, and God's called us to serve here, but it is working towards the new heavens and new earth. There's a better day coming, right? Somebody needs to say amen sometime. This is the reality, you see, of where we're going. And it does not diminish the importance of what we do here. In fact, it raises that, because God's called us to grow into maturity so that our lives are developing treasures of eternal value, not simply treasures on earth. You get where that's going, don't you? Now, here in our text in chapter 5, we understand that the writer at this point has warmed up, shall we say, the people to discussing with them the greatness of Jesus Christ and the priesthood that He brings. Maybe I need to go back a little further. Our theme for this series of studies is Jesus is good. Thank you. This morning, only Robert got it quickly, and everybody else is up to date. Jesus is better. The superiority of Jesus Christ, seen in chapter 1 as the better prophet, if you will, in chapter 1, verse 1. He's better than the angels because the angels bow down to Him, not the other way around. He's better than Moses because while Moses was a great servant, he also serves the greater one who is Jesus Christ, who brings in the new covenant. And here, we see that He is also greater in His priesthood. He doesn't come through the priesthood of Aaron, which was the priest, the brother of Moses, who was the priest of the people, and all the priests had to come from him. In the end of chapter 5 here, in verse 10, we discover here that he wants to talk about this guy called Melchizedek. Jesus' line in the priesthood is through this mysterious guy called Melchizedek. And while the writer of Hebrews is developing this, he's a great preacher, right? He's got the people with him. He's laying out the foundations of the superiority of Jesus Christ in his ministry, warning people, don't let your life drift away. Follow Jesus. Follow the Son. He's better than all these things. There is no one better. You don't get to Jesus and find after him something greater. He is the end. He is the greatest. He is the Son of God. And so he's better. And he's laying this out for them. But he comes to this section, and it's really what he does is, I'd like to go deeper here, but there's a problem. In essence, he doesn't feel that the folk that he's writing to, believers, really have grown mature enough to handle the information. Now, that is not unlike stages of Christian growth, is it? I appreciate the fact that one of the things I think we do pretty well at Faith Baptist Church is teach the Word of God. That at the various levels, women's ministry, men's ministries, youth, it's the focus about the Word of God that we grow deep into it so that we might know our God better. Is that right? Now, we can always do it better, but we're on that track. But you come to the point saying, ooh, okay, how do we get to the next level? Well, stay with me for a few minutes because that's exactly what we hit upon here. What you'll see in the text is he ends at chapter 5, verse 10 with this theme about Melchizedek. He doesn't talk about that again till chapter 6, verse 20, and then all of chapter 7. So chapter 5, verse 11, right up till chapter 6, verse 20, verse 19 and 20, he breaks off his main theme because there is this problem. And it's a problem that I think is very pervasive in the modern church today. That I think you'll see as we go through this, that the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is facing is very similar to what we face today. And what happens, according to our title, it's the disaster of dullness. That's I stole the title. S. Lewis Johnson, great preacher from Dallas, Texas, gone to be with the Lord now. That was his title. I thought, well, he won't mind if I use it. I've acknowledged it. It's not mine. As cute as you say, Pastor, that was a great title. Not mine. But it does help. He's not talking about dull people that are boring. I'm about dullness of mind and the disaster that comes when we are dull to the things of the Scripture. So look at it with me for a few minutes here when we pick up the text here. And I want to now lay out just another little outline for you. Look at our text here in Hebrews chapter 5. And you might have in your Bibles a little title that says, Warning Against Falling Away. That's not the inspired text. That's those who break it into sections have put that there, but it's helpful. Because his concern about the spiritual immaturity of the people poses the danger of some will fall away. And so he looks at it in this way. Again, another author has outlined it quite nicely for us here. Because Paul, writer of Hebrews wants to both encourage them, but also warn them. That's so often what the Scriptures do. They encourage us, but they warn us, be careful. Be joyful, but be careful. Here's the world, and here's the dangers, and so on. And so notice how it's laid out here. This is from another commentator, did a good job. If you look at it, this isn't on the screen, and you'll see, you can write these down, very helpful. But in chapter 5, verse 11, down to chapter 6, verse 3, this is where the writer shames his readers. They should be something that they aren't yet. Shame on them. In verses 4 to 8 of chapter 6, he warns them, beware. Some will fall away, whoever they might be. In chapter 6, verses 9 to 12, he encourages them. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, this warning, we are convinced of better things in your case. He encourages them. Say, here's some bad stuff, but I'm convinced that you'll do better. And then in verses 13 to 20, he assures them. He says, God's got this. He's in charge. He'll work it all there. So you see, he shames them. He warns them. He encourages them, and he assures them. And dear friends, that's something we need to take hold of as believers today. We need sometimes to be shamed by the Holy Spirit to show us our deficiencies, to reveal in our hearts that we're not walking with the Lord as we should. Is that not right? At times we need the Holy Spirit to warn us and using others to do that, that we're walking in a position, in a situation that will bring danger and problems. And we need the warnings of Scripture to guard us from these things. But we also love the fact the Word of God encourages us. It reminds us to keep the faith. And we do that through others, body of the believers, Christians who will come along saying, we're in this together, as we use the phrase. And we need also the assurance that God is not finished with me yet. And God will, by his grace, bring me happily to the end, right? And so that kind of shapes now this next section. We'll talk about some of today, and then in subsequent sermons, we'll pick up on that. But I want to look here then in basically just three easy points for us here. As he begins this warning, if you will, this shame of who we are if we don't measure up, I want you to notice here in verse 11 that he tells us the problem. And the problem is spiritual laziness. These people have just become lazy in a spiritual sense. Verse 11, go back to that verse with me. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, we have much to say about this. What does he mean by that? Well, I have much to say about Melchizedek and how Jesus Christ the Son is in the line of Melchizedek. He wants to talk about all of those good things, but what does he say? It's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Now, notice the phrasing here. As the way that the author brings it to our attention here is that he's not saying that this teaching is overly complicated. It's a bit of a tough nut to crack, but it's not that hard to learn. The problem isn't in the information that it's too confusing. The problem is that the people have not grown in such a way that they can actually understand it. That they have become mentally and spiritually lazy. It's not that complicated, but they have taken on, as one writer has says, a spiritual disinclination towards learning. They don't try to learn anymore. That's exactly what he's saying here. It's hard to make it clear to you, not because of the information, but you no longer try to understand. You become dull in your thinking. You become lazy in your spiritual walk. You are not in a position to take things deeper. Why? Because you have not grown, and it's on you. It's not the information. It's the spiritual dullness that you've allowed to take into your life. Now, we could look at that and saying, well, you know, maybe the writer is talking about non-believers, like he does back in chapter 3, verse 12, where he says, be careful that there isn't an unbelieving heart that shows that you're not a believer. They're kind of apostate. They've left the faith. No. He's accounting here for the church like us today. Now, we know that in the physical gathering we call the church, there will be people who are not born again, right? Let's not assume that just because people come into this place and sit down and worship, that they're actually believers in Jesus Christ going to heaven. They might be seekers. They might be just, it's a great place to be, whatever. They might even enjoy all these things, but they're not truly born again. That's the reality. And the writer of Hebrews understands that. And so he's in a sense saying, look, folk, you call yourself believers. I want to go deeper, but I can't because you become lazy. You're not paying attention. You're not growing. And we don't like it when it puts responsibility on us. One of the things that I realized, you know, growing up, that Dad was going to put responsibilities on me, that if I didn't follow through in a mature way, consequences would happen. When I first learned to drive the tractor or drive the car, more responsibility and consequences if you don't get it right. You got to pay attention to these things. And that's the spiritual reality here. Why don't you consider that in our day and age as well? Isn't that similar to what we face today? I think if you look at sort of, if you take the broad brushstroke of, let's just stay with Western Christianity, the church in the Western hemisphere and how we see it going all sorts of ways, my fear is that this is what is exactly happening today, that people have become lazy, that often the ministries that are being brought forth, whether it's on TV or radio, might be very good ministries, might not be, but there's a keeping it kind of at that level of immaturity. And we become lazy. I mean, let's face it, all right? Because the Bible, and at least in terms of how we understand the truth here, aren't presented in a way that people like today. It doesn't come like YouTube and all these other, you know, fast break things coming on. We're so inundated by these things in the world. That's not how the Bible comes across. So maybe it's a little boring and we want just kind of a little bit of nice teaching and let's just stay there. But don't bother me with the details because I got too many other things coming into my world. Let us be very careful of spiritual laziness that doesn't develop in such a way that our lives become this immature sense of laziness that doesn't allow us to progress in the faith. Now, beware of this. We have some lovely little children in the auditorium, and I encourage them in personal conversations and from the pulpit, pay attention to God's word, listen to your parents, and grow in the faith. And guess what? They can do that. You all marvel at what kids can learn. We have some teenagers. Thank you for being here. I'm sure sometimes they come and hear Pastor Les preach and wish that they were somewhere else. If you're in that category, don't worry about it. Half the adults want to do that as well, so it doesn't matter. But there's that sense of you gotta get into these things and see if you're a Christian. You can't just stay there. We can't become lazy because the consequences are always disastrous. And the rest of us in that upper category, same thing, right? So be careful of spiritual laziness. Notice here, though, in verses 12 to 13, he gives something of the reason that this is happening. And the reason is the spiritual immaturity that we've already talked about. It's just, they just are little infants when it comes to the spiritual life. Go to verse 12 and 13, because the reasoning here is at least threefold. These people have displayed a failure to know the word and grow. They're living in moral and spiritual infancy. And at the heart of it, down in verse 13, is they're unacquainted with the basic teachings on righteousness, the things that we should know. They're all reason and symptomatic, if you will, of spiritual immaturity. Notice in verse 12 how this develops. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Stop there. There's the failure to know and to grow. As one writer put it, it shows their intellectual irresponsibility. In other words, again, you see in that verse here that it's not just their intellectual problems, but it covers the entirety of their spiritual life. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. In other words, the basics. I want to go further, but I can't. You've been so spiritually lazy that you need someone else to come and teach you. In fact, you ought to be teachers. Now, the writer's not saying you all need to become formalized, you know, degree-carrying teachers. That's not it at all. Rather, he's speaking about every believer in Jesus Christ, irrespective of their age, their background, whoever they are, should be able to take the scriptures and share the basic fundamental truths that are there to someone else. So, is it time for a pop quiz? We'll see how you're doing on those. But it's good. The doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Somebody comes into your office at work and says, what is this doctrine of justification by grace through faith? How would you do in the answer? Now, I'm sure, as verse 9 says, I'm sure of better things of you, as the writer of Hebrews says, so me too. Sure you do fine, but it's a great thing to think about, because we can't know it all, but we can know the very basic thing. He's saying, you should be teachers, but we need people to teach you the elementary truths, the basics of these things. And one of the keys to remember here is that the writer wants us to take responsibility upon ourselves for spiritual growth. He goes into chapter 6 and he says there, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and so on. He says we need to feed these, and he's not saying here again that, you know, you shouldn't run away too quickly, but learn these things. They're important, but you need to move beyond them, and it's your responsibility. You can't just blame the church. I've been in the church a long time. And guess what? Churches are fallen individuals. We actually make mistakes. We get things wrong, horribly sometimes. But hopefully, we're teaching the word correctly, and we're guiding people through the scriptures. And if we're not, that's our responsibility. You call us out on that, absolutely. But finally, it comes when the truth is dispensed. Whose responsibility is it to cause it to grow in our lives? It's yours. In a sense, I could say, with all grace and tactfulness, I've told you the truth, what are you going to do about it? You can believe it and use it, or you can ignore it. But you can't blame me in that sense. Do you see? There's a sense in which we take on this personal responsibility for our spiritual growth, led by the Holy Spirit, recognizing we're without strength without Him, but there's the thing that leads us. It goes on here in verse 12 and 13 to show their moral and spiritual infancy. Again, go back to verse 12. The last phrase in verse 12, you need what? Milk, not solid food. I believe it's Peter who says that milk is very important in the spiritual word. We want the spiritual milk of the word to cause us to grow, right? It's not. We know it's good, but the writer of Hebrews here has a different track on this, and if that's where we stay, then we're in trouble. People who are growing up, we don't expect our little infants, when they grow up to be teenagers, to still be drinking off of a a bottle of pablum or whatever they have these days. We expect them to take on more of these things. You watch a little child. We had our grandkids over for a couple nights, my two grandsons, and the one is 6 months old and one is 3 years old. And the six-month-old, Lori and I are getting his little breakfast, and we got this cereal that I'm not sure why he likes it, but he does, and I'm trying to mash up some blueberries. Have you ever tried to mash a blueberry? Man, it's hard. So you're cutting this and mashing up here. Well, why? Well, I don't want him to choke on it. He can't take the blueberry if I just kind of give it to him, right? So he needs the infant food. Oh, my son. My grandson, other than my grandson, he's three, and for supper, he's chowing down on pizza. You know, well, you might say, shame on you, Pastor, it's not very healthy, but man, it's fun. Remember eating pizza, and why? Because he can ingest that, right? He can take that in. You get the point. I don't need to belabor that. And that's what the concern of the writer here is, not about pablum and pizza, but it's about milk of the word and growing deep in the truth. And you understand this. This is not hard to figure out. The problem is that we miss the point so often. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you can go there if you want or just jot it down for later. Paul, the writer of Corinthians, who taught to a very dysfunctional church, the Corinthian church, and he wants them to grow and trust in Christ, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ, he says. I gave you milk, not solid food. Notice, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. So there's a church under Paul's purview that he says, I got to keep giving you milk because you're not ready for the hard stuff. And it's not because the stuff is really hard to digest. It's because your spiritual body has not matured that you can digest it. And that's not Paul's fault. He's saying, that's on you because you have not grown in the faith. You're understanding me, aren't you? It's very plain. And lest we keep throwing it back at the Corinthians and the Hebrews, let's keep the focus on ourselves for a while, right? Because this is what the text is speaking towards. It's speaking to our hearts as well. Again, in chapter 5, verse 13, that little third symptom here is the fact that they're unacquainted with the basic truths about righteousness. Look at what it says there. Anyone who lives on milk, is being still an infant, is not acquainted with a teaching about righteousness. Again, the basics of justification by grace through faith, the righteousness of God, these themes that we learn and grow in the Scriptures, they're not able to handle even these. How can they take something of greater depth? And constantly is coming to this point of the fact that they are inexperienced, unskilled, undiscerning of these things. They become lazy in their faith, and it's beginning to show. So the whole pattern there, and again, it picks up in chapter 6 and shows some of the disastrous consequences of these things. But before we even get down that far in the weeks to come, let's think about this in the real problem today. And again, I've mentioned it about the world and its influence in our lives and so on. But it seems to me that the laziness spiritually in many of our churches in our world today is because people don't really see this as a problem. They don't think it's that bad. I can recite John 3:16. Well, most of it, but, you know, what else do I need? I got that. I'm good. I'm living a good life. I put offering in now and then when I don't forget. And we're okay. We don't need all this doctrine that you talk about. Well, the Bible might disagree with that in the fact that we need to be going deep. Again, let me ask you a question. Do you want in your Christian life, if you're a believer here today or online with us, do you want to glorify God in all things? I think the answer would be a resounding yes. Then what is the pathway to that? The text would seem to show us here is the deeper we grow in our faith, in the Word of God, the more we are able to do what we want to do, and that's glorify God in all things. Would you agree with that, right? So there is, shall we say, a connection between all these things. It's saying, if I want to get here in my walk with the Lord and serve Him in this way and honor Him, then I can't stay over here. I need to progress along the way. And that's the point that the author, I think, is giving to us, one of the many points he's doing for us here. So then that would beg the question for us now is, well, okay, what do you do about that? How do you start to turn the tide? Well, I think verse 14 will help us there and other texts of Scripture. It's the solution here is the spiritual training. Spiritual training. Now, if you start to go through the New Testament, you'll see Paul writing about this, about, you know, Christians, we don't flail about like a boxer hitting the wind. We find a punching bag. We get to it. We get into the Word. We train. We run. We do these things. to tangibly become spiritual warriors, servants of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now there's one of the important keys for us. This spiritual immaturity, this laziness that we find in verse 11, the inability to teach others in verse 12, the diet of only elementary truth in verses 12 and 13, and the lack of a skill to apply the Word of God in verse 14, really reminds us that we need to be trained in the Word. Just as if you don't work out sometimes or go for long walks, your muscles become, shall we say, less effective. I've been having some shoulder trouble, and my doctor has been helping me through that. And she said, "Now, don't stop using it. She got a dead arm or something, like it just won't work anymore." And so I keep working it because I'm afraid, you know, I'll get the call up to the Blue Jays and I'll have to pitch one day. That dream is still there, right? You don't want to lose that. And the muscles start to atrophy if we don't take it, right? We need to keep using them in whatever way. And so we find that spiritually as well, that things will start to tighten up, that things just will not be there when we want them. Why? Because we're not training in the Word. And so verse 14 is so helpful for us because it uses the word mature. The word mature here is basically taken from another Greek word that talks about being perfect, finished, complete. So to become complete, finished in the work, as it were, in what God is doing, then we need to what? Train on the Word of God, as he tells us here. Those who constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And using good and evil as one overall description of being a discerning, mature, well-learned believer. Again, I'm not saying that we have to all get a PhD in theology. I'm saying that we can go a lot further than we are now if we train ourselves in the things of God. Now, that's a great challenge. How does this look? What does this look like? Well, there's a number of things we could do before we get to our conclusion. Let me just suggest a few words here, a few thoughts, things we could do. If this is to take place, if we're to become these finished, mature believers, growing all the time, then we have to understand a few things. The first word is time. If you truly desire to follow Jesus Christ and become mature, you need to understand the time involved. This kind of training doesn't happen overnight. Yes, some people learn much quicker and have a greater appetite, but this takes time. That old physiotherapy you have to do for that old shoulder, it's not going to just feel great the next day. You got to work it. It's going to take time. It won't always go well. But remember this. Yes, we hunger for you, Lord, but it's going to take time. Don't expect it to happen quickly, but to desire the long haul in these things. Because we'll grow in these things even when we get to heaven. Yes, we'll be perfected in the sense that no sin is there, but we'll still be learning about our God and King. We don't become gods. We're resurrected servants of Jesus Christ, and we'll be in His presence and in His glory, but we still want to grow and learn those things. Well, here is the prep time. It takes time. Secondly, energy. Any good, solid diet and workout program takes some energy. I'm the first to admit that I wish there was a plan where I could become physically fit and in great energy by eating potato chips and watching football. Man, that would be wonderful! And I tell you, if that worked, you'd be seeing Arnold Schwarzenegger up here, man. I'll tell you, that's not how it happens. No, it takes work. It takes time. It takes training. It takes energy. But let me ask you the question. Do you think it's worth it? Absolutely. The glory of God seen in me as I share Him with others and grow, is that worth the energy? Absolutely. But if that's the truth, then we have to see I can't do it by myself. And I need to pray. We need to pray, Lord, do in me what I seem to be so lazy about. Infuse me with a sense of the Spirit's calling to grow in grace, to trust you in these things, to pursue you with energy and the time over these things to do that. Continue moving that way. And that we would do it in such a way, Father, that I would better represent you as a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the fourth thing I'd say here, fifth thing, I guess, or whatever it is. Fourth, I guess. Is that we need to be poring over the book, the Bible. We sang about ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you, the ancient words of the Scriptures. That changes us. It will not come because you have a better intellect than the other person on the other side of the auditorium. It will only come as through the Holy Spirit guiding you that you get into His Word and spend time there. And I've discovered this, and many of you have discovered this time and time again, is even though we struggle to get the energy to spend more time in God's Word, when we're there, what happens? We get to delighting. Oh yeah, this is what God says. It begins to build in us. There's a joy and a delight in the Scriptures, and we want to get more and read books that help us in these things. Why? Because the Spirit is giving us the energy. We want to pursue the Lord. It won't come in sound bites and little moments. It comes through much time spent poring over the Word of God. I chatted with a brother the other day, and he'd forgotten to call me. He said, man, Pastor, I got into the Word, and all of a sudden it was 2 hours. Didn't realize how long it was there. Thank you, Lord. That I want to see in every one of us here. That you miss appointments, not important ones, because you spent so much time in the Word, you've lost track of time. And you've delighted there. And the Lord's spoken to you there. And you've grown in these things. That's maturity. It's in the Word of God. No quick fix, fast help. Patient endurance and joyful time in God's Word will do the trick. So let's draw to conclusion. Three things I want to just suggest as we do that. The first is we need to talk about education. Education. The question is, do you recognize your need for salvation? Because some of you might be here watching online who enjoy these things, but you're really not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Well, you have to understand the cost involved, but you have to recognize that until you bow the knee of repentance and faith, you will never do that which is growing to maturity, because you're not even born again. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Don't continue to waver, to say, this is it. What else is there? The education to start here and the reminder of God that there is the cost to following Him, but I need to trust Him. Put your trust in Him alone. Secondly, evaluate. Evaluate your own life. I thought about this earlier, and this will be in some of your study notes, and if you take the study notes offline to work on these. I want you to think of any areas in your life where clearly there's a sense of spiritual immaturity, and you're still an infant in the faith. Evaluate. Look at these things. Ask yourself, am I currently growing in spiritual maturity? Is that a thing in my life? I can say, yes, Pastor, I'm working, I'm growing, this is great, look what the Lord is doing. You're saying, well, yeah, I kind of want to do it, but you know, I got dinner to get on here or something else. Evaluate your life. Don't be afraid. I want to let you in on a secret. God already knows what you're doing. So don't keep trying to hide it from Him. Admit it, confess it, and then ask Him to lead you forward. Evaluation. And the final thing would be no more excuses. I should be writing books about excuses because I've always been good with them. You too? Yeah, I see that. We're good at making excuses. Well, I'm too busy. Really? How much time did you spend on the computer yesterday? And you're too busy? Really? Or, well, you know, I just don't have the capacity to understand these things. Sure. And you have a PhD in chemical engineering? And you can't understand this? Right? We love to make excuses. We got to stop doing that. We got to say, Lord, all this other stuff I'm doing is the world drawing me away from You. You've given me the path. You've shown me the way to maturity. You've told me You will do it, and You'll do it for Your glory. Lord, just get me involved. Let me do this. No more excuses. And we need to do that in such a way that we pray for one another. It might be even good if you have a close friend in the church here to go and let's sit down and what excuses have we been making? Let's get rid of them. And let's pursue these things. This is not a New Year's resolution where you're going to read the Bible for a year, and on January 7th, you realize you got to catch up from January 2nd. No, this is a life-changing, ongoing, till the Lord comes again, solution to the situation. We cannot stay as spiritually immature. The disasters will come because of our dullness. Let us stop making excuses. Let us put our trust in the Lord and with each other just gloriously serve our Lord and get excited about what God will do in us. That's the path. And at the end of the day, we trust, Lord, You do this so that in my life, You'll be glorified. Heavenly Father, there's so much for us to learn. I pray that You'd start working in my life again to delight more and more in the wonders of Your grace. That You take us from those who are maybe still struggling with spiritual immaturity or other things that keep us from being great, more like our Savior. Then we confess that to You now. And pray, Lord, that by Your grace and through the strength of the Holy Spirit, we will move forward in spiritual maturity. We're tired of being babies. We want to grow up, and we'll grow up for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, brother. Amen indeed. Wonderful. Let's stand together and praise the Lord with our closing hymn.